If you have your Bibles this morning, we want to turn just for a little while to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. The book of Matthew, chapter number 9. We want to look at the last four verses of this wonderful chapter. The book of Matthew, chapter 9, we'll begin reading in the 35th verse this morning. You may say, "Preacher Darren, I can't believe that you've lost all your dignity and you're waving around a snot rag, and you even call it a snot rag." Well, we'll start calling it a victory rag, amen? God's well able, amen. If you found your place in the book of Matthew chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 35, and I'll ask you if you will please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word this morning. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." That's the reading of Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, if correctly read. And we want to preach on this thought this morning, calling all saints. Father, I ask that you would help us this morning to stand and deliver the mail from glory. Father, you've spoke to our hearts about these verses, and I pray, God, you'd help us, Lord, that we might go down the avenue and the street of every individual person in this place today, and God, you would deliver them an individual message just for their heart personally. Lord, I pray, speak so clearly and so vividly. Help us, Lord, to be unmistaken about your voice and about your speaking to us with these words today. God, I pray that you would help these that are hurting. I pray, God, you would save these that are lost. I pray, God, today you would reclaim those that have been backsliding. God, I pray that you would help these today, Father, with healing that have sickness. Lord, I pray for the saints of God today, Lord, that's just been sitting around here, God. I pray you might encourage them and help them, Father, as only you can. For it's in the worthy name of Christ, our Savior, that we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Calling all saints. I want to jump right into the message this morning. I want us to see, first of all, the compassion of the Savior. Now, if you read the preceding verses, especially verse 34, Jesus has just cast the demons or the devils out of this young man that is dumb. He cannot hear and he cannot speak, and he's possessed with devils. And our Lord and Savior cast the devils out. The boy was able to hear, and then he began to speak, and he gave a testimony of salvation in Jesus' precious name. And that Pharisees, that religious crowd, you know, that bunch that don't believe in waving snot rags and giving God the glory in the house, they begin to speak again at amen and begin to put it down, amen. And look what Jesus, look how he responds to their slander. The scripture says that he went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. How did he respond? He did more work. He didn't even rebuke them. He didn't waste his time on them. He just said, "I don't care what you say. I've got more work to do." So our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we see his compassion as he goes about ministering today. You realize that there are 205 villages and cities in the region of Israel at that time. Josephus believes there may have been 3 million Jews in that region at that point in time. And friend, you know what he did? He said, "I'm too busy for your rebuke. I'm too busy for your slander. I've got work to do." And he goes about preaching the Word of God. You know that'd be good for you today. When people speak against you, when they slander you, don't pay it any attention, amen. It's a lie anyway. Only pay attention to the truth, amen. And don't respond. Just keep ministering the Word of God, working the will of God, amen. Not only is he ministering, visiting, going about all the cities and all the villages, but then the scripture says that he began to teach in all their synagogues. The word in the Hebrew for synagogue is the word school, which is S-C-H-U-L in our English language. It's where we get our word school from. It means to sit in a classroom and hear a teacher teach that we might learn something. Hey, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Saturday, which was their Sabbath day. The custom was to read from the law. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Read a portion of Scripture there, and then read more from the prophets. You know, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, so on and so forth. And then a teacher would stand and expound upon the Word of God. Oh, I'm going to tell you what, you talk about having a Sunday school class, amen. Hey, when Jesus, the greatest teacher that's ever lived, stood to expound the Word, amen, it had to be heard very powerfully. I want to look this morning in Luke chapter 4 at an example of Jesus teaching in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 4 and in verse 16, the scripture said, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Oh, no, it's not Joseph's son. It is the Son of God that stood in the pulpit that day to teach and expound the Word of the Lord. Amen. Let's go back to Matthew 9. The compassion of our Savior. He's visiting. He is ministering. He is teaching. Look what else he's doing. He is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You heard, we read in Luke chapter 4 that he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled. Amen. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Word of God. And he went around, and not just in the cities and the villages, but on the hillsides and in the valleys low, in the marketplace, on the street corner. Jesus preached the Word. Amen. And what word did he preach? He preached the gospel of the kingdom, saying that the kingdom of God was come and that Jesus is the fulfillment of the scripture. Boy, the gospel today is certainly the good news that Jesus saves, that you and I must repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ to save our souls. That's the only way we can be saved, is to hear the good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the first day of the week. What a wonderful preacher our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ must have been. I just like to get around that crowd, amen, that's been around the Lord, amen, and knows about the Word of God Jesus was preaching. Hey, he said in Mark 1:38, he said, let us go into the next towns and villages that I may preach the gospel there also. For therefore came I forth. He went from one place to another just preaching. What do we do? Do we go from one place to another to preach? Or do we go from one place to another to play a ball game? We go from one place to another to go do a little shopping. We'll shop in this store, run over there to that store. Lord God, I like to go from place to place and preach the Word of God. Amen. Not only was he visiting, ministering, and teaching from the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but look, the Bible says that he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I want to say this morning, rich or poor, free or bond, Jesus was able to heal every sickness and every disease. Through the miracles of healing, listen, it verified his power and it verified his authority. It also taught the people about the loving kindness of God being demonstrated to sinful man. I say hallelujah to God for the compassion of our Savior. Look at the next verse, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And not only is he ministering, teaching, preaching, and healing, but he's discerning. Preacher, what do you mean by his compassion? When he saw the multitude, he knew their need. He knew just exactly what you stood in need of. He knew what you lacked. He knew what you wanted. Not only did he know, but he felt it. Not just discerning it, but he felt it. Within his innermost being, he felt just exactly what the multitude needed. Each person individually. I say, what a Savior. What a God. To be moved with compassion is that you see a need. That's good to have a compassionate heart to say, boy, they're in need. But he's not just seeing the need. He becomes burdened by the need. Have you ever met somebody in your life and whatever situation they're going through, they just seem to stand out to you? That situation was so unique. It was so horrible, filled with tragedy. And you said to your husband or you said to your wife, said, oh, we really need to pray for them. They're really going through something. Have you ever met somebody like that and you saw the need, but you become burdened about it? Let me tell you something. Jesus treated all men equally. He didn't just see one person's tragedy as greater than another. He saw all men's needs. And not only did he see the need and feel the need, but my Bible tells me that he was moved to do something about it. Only Jesus could meet the need of that entire multitude. I want to say this morning, church, Jesus is able to meet your needs this morning. The preacher may not know everything about you. The deacons may not know your name, amen. The Sunday school teacher may not understand what you've been through this week as you sang in the choir, as you sat in the pew. But our Savior knows everything that you need, and he's able to meet your need individually to take care of your family today. I say bless his holy name for the compassion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Second of all, this morning, I want you to see the condition of the sinner. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus sees the multitude as sheep. Now, I mean this very respectfully. But sheep are dumb animals. I've never seen a trained sheep. I've seen trained lions and trained tigers. I've seen trained dogs. Somebody said they've even seen a trained cat. I don't know so much about that. They can train monkeys. All different types of wildlife. They can tame birds and cause them to speak human languages, amen. But I've never seen a trained sheep. We are prone to wonder. A sheep has no defense from an attacker. He has no ability to have any defense or any guidance of his own. When Jesus saw the multitude, he saw them as sheep. And look, as sheep, what he says, they had fainted. I want to say this morning that when Jesus sees the condition of the sinner, he sees you and I as shattered. The word fainted means to be weak, weary, worn, and wounded. It is a sheep that has been sheared. Not just sheared, but skinned, fatigued, exhausted, battered, bruised, collapsed, heavy burden. It is a sheep that has been abused, beaten up, torn apart, left for dead on the edge of ruin. That's what sin has done to every one of us. I don't care how spiritual you try to act. I don't care how many times you come to church. If you are a sinner and never been saved, you need to be saved. Just because I leave the service today and go stand under that carport, it does not make me a Buick. And just because we sit in the house of God does not make us saints. I want to tell you firsthand experience, your pastor is a sinner. Extraordinary sinner. Wicked, vile, wretched. And the devil had wounded me and wearied me and left me for dead. And Jesus saw me in my condition. I tried to smile that night. I tried to shake hands with people that night. I tried to be a good boy that night. But when Jesus looked over that multitude, he saw my need, that I had never really been born again, that I'd never really been saved. Oh, thank God he came my way that night while he was speaking to everybody else. And he knocked on my heart's door. My life was shattered. I had completely fainted. Not only had I been shattered, but the scripture says that we were scattered abroad. To be scattered is to be outside the sheepfold, separated and wandering aimlessly is to be outside of the pasture. It's to be away from home and to be away from any amount of comfort. Again, it's to be on the edge of ruin. You take a sheep, they feel like there's safety in the sheepfold when they're around other sheep. Right now, this morning, you sit with brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe if you're a sinner today, you sit here amongst this crowd and you feel like, well, I'm not being singled out, individualized, but I'm sitting here amongst this crowd and I'll just fit in. They'll never know I've not been saved. And I'm telling you what, when Jesus looks your way, he knows your condition, friend. He knows your need this morning. He knows your sinfulness. He knows your wretchedness today. He knows about your weariness and your wounds, amen. He knows that you're outside the fold. Amen. He knows this morning that you're easy picking for the devil. He knows the devil's going to come around like a wild wolf or coyote, and he's going to gnaw on you and cut your throat and take you and destroy you. Jesus knows all about that this morning. When he saw the multitude, he saw people that was scattered abroad. Not only that, but he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. In other words, they were shepherdless. To have a shepherd means that you have guidance, that you have one who's watching out for you, one who is, who is protecting you. One, he leads you to a place of provision. He said, I see the multitude as sheep having no shepherd. You realize that the shepherds to Israel were the Pharisees, the religious crowds. You know that bunch we said that I don't believe in waving around snot rags and praising God in the house of God. I think you ought to act more dignified and be more reverent around this place. And we ought to settle down and quiet down. They were the Pharisees and religious rulers. And I want to say to you, they thought they were the shepherds of Israel, but the truth is, those men were uncaring about the things of God, and they did not care for the people of God, and they were unconcerned. The only thing they wanted was to make sure that they were recognized in the crowd. Hey, Jesus saw that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were not real shepherds. And when Jesus saw this people, he said, I'll be the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Amen. He laid down his life as the good shepherd. And hallelujah, he had power on the first day of the week to take his life back up again. Amen. He's the great shepherd this morning, and he's the chief shepherd who shall appear this morning. When Jesus saw the crowd, he saw the condition of the sinner. Do you understand? He saw the depravity of the multitude. Much deeper than just sheep, he saw the depravity. He saw their sin nature. He saw their wretchedness. He saw them collapsed under a burdensome load of sin. I have no idea where you've been living in your spiritual life. I have no idea what you've been going through. But I promise you today, on the authority of God's holy word, that the Holy Ghost was dispatched from glory and is sensitive to your need today. And he speaks to your heart and says, the Lord knows about it, and he's going to help you through this. Hey, the God that brings you to it will be the God that brings you through it. You just trust him, amen. He saw the depravity. No hope without God in this present world. Not only did he see their depravity, but I want you to know this morning he saw their destiny. You know what he knew this crowd was going to happen to him? He knew this crowd was going to die and go to hell. A hell that was prepared for the devil and for his followers, his angels. God never, listen, his intent for you is to save you. He never intends for you to go to hell. Preacher, damn if you only knew how I'd been living. But that's why he sent his son. That's why he died on Calvary. That's why he came to take your penalty and to suffer death in your place, that you might be forgiven, that you might be saved, that you might have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He knows about the destiny of the multitude. And this morning as he stands and looks at our congregation, he knows every one of us that are saved. He knows when you are saved, where you got saved. He knew your condition before you got saved. Amen. And he looks amongst this congregation. He sees some of you are not saved. You've said you were saved to get the preacher off your back. You've said you were saved to avoid any embarrassment, just so you might be prideful and act like just everybody else. But the truth be known today, you've never really been born again. Oh, that you had the courage of a 9-year-old boy to jump up and while we're shaking hands and say, hey, preacher, I need to be saved. I want to be saved. And just in front of everybody, run to an old-fashioned altar and say, I don't care what the multitude thinks. I'm not going to hell for any one of them. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to nail it down. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell for nobody. Jesus saw their depravity. Jesus saw their destiny. Jesus saw their despair. You realize that the lost crowd, you can't even pray until you pray a prayer of salvation. Oh, preacher, I prayed about this and I prayed about that. He don't hear that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me, is what the scripture says. Yeah, but I prayed about it and it happened. Must have been somebody else praying too. Must have been the will of God that it go ahead and happen. The only prayer he's going to hear from you is when you call his name and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, save my sin-sick soul, and then, thank God, you'll know what it's like to have a prayer life. You'll know what it's like to have companionship. You think you've been running with the world, drinking and partying and having a big time? You think that's your buddies? I want to say to you, I have never been on such a high as I've been after I started serving Jesus. I've never had more joy. I've never had more friends. I've never had more happiness. I've never had more fun than I did once I got saved. I promise you, amen, when you get saved, you'll find some new companions. Best friend you'll ever have is Jesus. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll be with you all the way. I didn't want to take time to mention the side effects of it. I got peace with the Lord. I got joy, amen. Hallelujah. I got rest. I got satisfaction. Hey, I got something the world don't know anything about. The Bible says in Luke 19:10 about this condition of the sinner that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came seeking them. He came for that multitude. And guess what? He came seeking me and he found me. And when he found me, he said, I'm not satisfied with just finding you. I want to save you. I say, thank God he saved me from a devil's hell. Thirdly, I'll be done. We've seen the compassion of the Savior and the condition of the sinner. Thirdly, I want you to see the commission of the saints. Verse number 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. First of all, you and I need to visualize something. We need to understand. We need enlightenment. We need an insight. We need to realize the potential of the harvest. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous. Jesus now, he's not comparing the multitudes to the sheep anymore. He looks at the multitudes and he sees them as the harvest, a wheat harvest. Here they are. They are ripe. The grain is mature. They are fully developed. They are ready to be harvested. You know what happens to the wheat harvest if it's not harvested at the proper time? The head of that wheat becomes so heavy that it falls over and breaks the stalk, and then it's decomposing and decaying, and it dies out, and it never got harvested. There's been many a person that was ripe for the harvest and said no to Jesus. And now their souls are in hell. I want to say there's no doubt this morning that amongst us today, there are folks that really need to be saved. Amongst us today are family members that you've got loved ones that are unsaved. If you look and see the grain, you see how God's blessed them, though they're sinners. You see how God's taken care of them, though they're sinners. But they're ready to be harvested. They're ready to be saved. And the Lord says, please recognize, as we see the multitudes, there are those that needed to be saved by grace. This harvest is ripe for the picking. He knew their condition. He knew their destination. But he also knew they could be saved. He wants us to realize the potential of the harvest. Next, he wants us to recognize the problem of the harvest. He says, but the laborers are few. You know, not everybody's saved. There's millions of people that are Christians, but there's millions more that have never been saved. They're poised on the edge of everlasting damnation. You realize that reaping the soul harvest is hard work? If Brother Jeff was going to go fishing, Brother Jeff, you can't sit here and wait for the fish to come to you. You got to go out there. If you're going to be a fisherman, you got to go out there and do the fishing. If you're going to reap in the grain harvest, you're going to have to go out there in the field. You're going to have to get dirty. You're going to start doing some hard work. That's what he said, amen. You know, our problem is a real lack of commitment. Dr. R.G. Lee, the great pastor, former pastor at the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. You ever heard about people going on strike? R.G. Lee said the greatest strike the world has ever seen is in the church. Those who claim to be saved but will not go out and fish for the souls of men. Adrian Rogers was the next pastor at Memphis at the Bellevue Baptist Church, and he said, what I have noticed is people that get saved and they begin to sit in the house of God and soak in the things of God, and the next thing you know, because they won't go out, they become sour. I'm looking at your face this morning, and some of you is as sour a Christian as you've ever been. You used to have peace. You used to have joy. But now if the preacher looks at you and tries to smile at you, old prune face, sour disposition all the time. Ain't no wonder nobody wants to be saved. If the God that saved you is going to make them look like that, they don't want to get saved either. Say you're welcome. Amen. I want to say this morning, a survey was taken amongst Christians. I want you to know that 9% of Christians said they're too busy to talk to others about Jesus. 12% said they had a lack of real information. We got a whole Bible of knowledge. 28% said that their own lives weren't being lived as they should, and they couldn't talk to anybody else about Jesus because they weren't right with God. 51% said they were afraid how others would react. They had a fear of rejection,
a fear of being ridiculed and regarded as an oddball. You look at me this morning, I don't care what you think. Call me an oddball, call me a weirdo, but I'm going to tell you what, that Jesus saved my soul and He turned my life around. He turned my family's life around. He saved my wife. He saved my girl. He saved my boy. I want to say this morning, if you're saved this morning, you can give a gospel witness that He's able to save us from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen. Bless His holy name. We must recognize the problem. We have a real lack of commitment in our churches. Revival, well, I'll come when it's convenient. Prayer time, only if I remember and I can think about it. I mean, there's a lack of commitment to come to Sunday school, to come to a Sunday night service, to come on a Wednesday night service. I'm telling you what, listen, if it's deer hunting, you'd have been there. You'd have been there at 4 o'clock in the morning. Yes, sir, wide awake in your deer stand, listening for the first little steps to come your direction. Have your muzzle loader ready to fire in a moment's notice. But come to the house of God. Oh, I wish that preacher would hurry. I'm about to starve to death. They'll get up and say, it's Thanksgiving. In the morning, we're going to start a sale at 2 o'clock down here at the local store. Some of you women will say, I got to take a nap on Thanksgiving Day. Why? I got to get up early in the morning. They got 2% off down there at the store. I might save $3. I got to get up. I got to get down there. You'll convince your husband you're going to buy him something, but all the bags you brought back was just for you. And you shop for 12 hours straight. And you sit here and said, boy, that preacher preaches longer than 30 minutes. It wears me out. And then he expects me to come back on Sunday night. Lord, have mercy. I just can't do that. That's against my religion. I want to say to you this morning, we as Christians have a real lack of commitment when it comes to Christ and spiritual things. I don't know what I pray. I don't know what I do to light a fire under you, to fan you, to get you up and get you busy and get you faithful. Some of you have already determined the man of God will be gone tonight preaching in revival. It'll be a good time to watch TV. It's raining. I'll take a long nap. Get up, brother. Get up, brother. Come on. Amen, Brother Jerry. Listen, I will say we need to be at the house of God. Souls are hanging in the balance. There is a problem. Then we see that the laborers are few. Last of all, we must rejuvenize. We've got to realize, recognize, and rejuvenize our prayers for the harvest. Look what the scripture says, verse 38. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Do you understand who the Lord of the harvest is? It's Jesus. He's the Lord of the harvest. It's His field. It's His harvest. It all belongs to Him. You realize bringing the harvest into the barn is His work? It's His seed. It's His soil. And it's His sunshine, the sunshine of grace that falls. Amen. And if God chooses to send laborers out to work for Him, He's going to put in the kind that's going to take care of the harvest. My daddy one time told me that he got a hold of his father-in-law's old mule. And he said, I was going to plow in the corn patch. And he said, I hooked that old mule up, and I told him to gee, and I told him to haw. And he said, you know what that old mule did? He said he laid down in the field with stalks of corn and wallered back and forth on his backside out about 5 rows of corn. His father-in-law come up there and said, son, what on earth are you doing? If you keep plowing like that, you're going to lose the whole crop. We ain't back-scratching time and ear-tickling time. It's somebody that needs to take hold of the plow and knows how to use it and get to work for the glory of God. We've sat around way too long, amen. You know who He sent into the harvest? You read chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The ones He told to pray about the harvest is the ones that He sent. You ought not to pray about something you ain't willing to do. I believe if God, listen, if we go to the Lord and said, Lord, I want a crop of corn, you ought to be willing to say amen with a hoe. Boy, oh boy. He has a love for the harvest. We got to love what Jesus loves. Look at Psalm 126, at the law of the harvest. I'm almost done. I didn't mean to preach this long. God just filled my basket. Psalm 126, there's the law of the harvest. You do reap what you sow. You will reap more than you sow. Preacher, what are we sowing? We ought to be sowing the seed of the word of God. Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that bringeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God takes us and says, I want you to cast out the seed. And you pray and you seek my face. You'll come back rejoicing. You left a weeping, but you're going to come back rejoicing. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Will you turn to one more verse of Scripture and I'll be done. There is a danger of the loss of the harvest. Jeremiah 8:20. Jeremiah 8:20. I'm done right here. Jeremiah 8:20 says this. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. God's calling the saints. Get busy. Get active. Be faithful. Be fruitful. If I ask you individually, what are you doing to get out the word of God? What are you doing? If I ask you individually, what are you doing to keep men's souls out of hell? What are you doing? There was a morning that, an afternoon that they just got out of school, and Mark was at the junior high school, and he got out of class when the bell rang, and he headed for the buses, and he saw Bill walking down the sidewalk with his arms completely full, and he saw Bill as he kind of stumbled, and he dropped everything that he had in his arms, and Mark said, I'm going to run over there and help Bill. He didn't live far away, and he missed a bus, and he helped Bill pick up all this stuff. I mean, it was every book he had. It was all every coat he had. I'm telling you, he had a pair of earmuffs. He had everything possible that he could possibly carry, a transistor radio in his arms. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm just going home. And Mark helped Bill home that day, and Bill said, would you come in, and would you sit down, and maybe we could have something to drink, and we'll play together for a while. And junior high school, Mark said, I'd be glad to go home with you. And he helped him carry his stuff, and they got back to the house, and they sat down, got something to drink, and they played and had a big time. And then as they went on into high school, they weren't the closest or the best of friends, but they were good acquaintances. They acknowledged each other in the hallway as they passed. And right before they were going to graduate as seniors, Bill, the boy who had failed and dropped everything, he come to Mark, and he said, Mark, do you remember the day when I dropped everything in my arms there and you came over and helped me? And he said, yes, Bill, I do. He said, I just want you to know you spared my life that day. He said, what do you mean? He said, I'd been collecting sleeping pills. And my girlfriend had broken up with me, and I didn't have a friend left in the world I didn't think, and I was going to go home. My mom was at work. My dad was at work. I was going to go home, and I was going to kill myself. I dropped everything I had, and you came over as a friend and helped me. You went home with me. You sat down with me and encouraged me, and you spared my life because you were willing to help carry my load. And I want you to know that my life is different now. I met a man by the name of Jesus. Our preacher talked about him, and he saved my soul. No longer do I have to fear anymore. You see, old Mark was a laborer in the harvest. He didn't even know it. He was just being a friend to somebody in need. I want to say to you this morning, maybe there's some of you here, you're not saved. I'm telling you what, the summer is ended. The harvest is past, and you've not been saved. You're on the edge of ruin today. Preacher Darren, I don't even normally come to this church. I've just visited a time or two, but you know what? There's something going on that you can't explain. God's knocking at your heart's door. He's dealing with you about salvation this morning. I want to say there's other you got family members that's never been saved. You say, oh, God, send laborers out. But he may send you out to go talk to them. Are you willing to do so? I'm telling you what, he's calling all the saints this morning to get busy for the glory of God. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. God has commissioned you to work in the harvest, saint of God. Dr. William Booth was walking through the streets of London, and he saw the homeless people, saw the prostitutes and the winos every which way. He got home and his wife said, "Where on earth have you been, Brother William?" He said, "I've been walking through the streets of hell. Where we live is the streets of hell." He said, "I so bad want to reach them for Christ." He went to the church and they said, "We're not interested in those people." And he resigned his position and began the Salvation Army to work in the lives of men and women. And I want to tell you what, millions of people have been saved because of his efforts to put forth Christ. I ask this morning, who'll help work in the harvest? Who'll help take a row of wheat or a row of corn and begin to get busy in his field for his glory? God's looking for somebody today. Who is it today that he saw your need? He saw the need in your family. He saw the need on your job. Who is it today needs to come and say, "Thank you, Lord. You saw my need. And you saw my need today. And you said you're going to meet it, Lord." I want to bow on this altar and say, "Lord, take care of my needs. Lord, I'm going to acknowledge you. Yes, you're coming. Praise the Lord. He's speaking to my heart today. He saw my need. Nobody else knows about it, but he does. The church can't fix it. The preacher can't fix it. But God can fix it today. Folks are still coming. Would you come?" I don't give long invitations usually, but God's dealing with my soul. Would you come this morning? Folks are still moving. Preacher Darren, he knows my need. He's sensitive to what I'm going through today. He feels it. He knows about it. Lord, help me. I want to bow before his authority and ask him to help me. Oh, help me today, Lord Jesus. Help me. Folks are still coming. Anybody else? Folks are still coming. Bless his name. Bless his name. You need to mind him. Take time to do it. Don't miss God's blessing today. Come on. I'm so glad he knows my need. Oh, yes, keep coming. That's right. Anybody else? We're going to pray. Anybody else? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Preacher, I need to come. This is your time. Would you come? Father, this morning, on bended knee, with a bowed heart, Lord, we pray that God, you'd take us today, Lord, seeing our need, move with compassion, Lord, we pray. Help us, God. Do a work, Father, that only you can do. Lord, we just ask your will to be done. We pray it be for our good and for your glory. God, you know the condition of the sinners today. God, you know their need. I pray, God, you'd send forth the laborers, God, into the harvest. God, to know that the work is great. And Lord, we may be few in number, but Lord, help us, God, not to grow weary in well-doing. God, I pray in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Help us, Lord, I pray, just to keep on plowing, to keep on preaching, to keep on praying. Some people may say, "I can't do anything." He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." God, we pray. God, help us to do so. God, I pray you'd meet needs today. God, you'd take care of each situation. For it's in the worthy name of Christ our Savior that we pray and ask. Amen and amen.